If we look at Galatians 5 and verse 23, we see the next to the last of these particular fruit of the Spirit, and we see that it is there translated in our version, gentleness. I think it's best translated meekness, or perhaps humility. Meekness. That's an interesting concept. A word that's virtually identical to this, except for the ending, is used by Christ Himself in the Gospel of Matthew. So I want us to get a picture of meekness by looking at Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, you will find that on page 1124. Those great invitation words, verse 28, Matthew 11:28, page 1124. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in hearts, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A couple of weeks ago when we were looking at one of those fruit of the Spirit, we said it was good to translate it sweet. Easy, sweet or easy. Jesus describes His yoke as easy, His yoke as sweet. But now let us look at Jesus' description of Himself in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I want you to know that Jesus is not always gentle, but Jesus was always meek. Jesus was not always gentle, but Jesus was always meek. Gentleness grows out of meekness, but meekness does not always act absolutely gently. Jesus was always meek. You know, Moses, we're told, was the meekest man on the earth. And yet Moses could act forcefully. I want us to look at a picture of the meekness of Jesus with a passage that is one of my favorites and you've heard many times. Let's consider then the meek Jesus in light of His portrait in Philippians chapter 2. We'll look there briefly. Philippians chapter 2. If you'll look there, page 1349. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what he says starting in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, page 1349. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Biblical meekness is esteeming others better than yourself. In what way? Do you think that Jesus had an inferiority complex? Do you think He went around saying, I'm so stupid, I'm so uncoordinated, I'm so ugly, I have poor muscle tone, I'm weak, I'm not strong? Do you think Jesus was eaten up with an inferiority complex? That's not what's at stake here at all. What's at stake here is making other people more important than yourself. It's putting other people ahead of yourself. It's being concerned for the welfare of someone else rather than your own welfare. Instead of focusing on your rights, it's focusing on the needs of others. And listen to how he says it then. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, better translated, I think, more important than himself. Because Jesus didn't think you were better than he was. I mean, after all, Jesus is the only person who has ever walked our planet who was morally perfect. Everyone else is flawed, deeply flawed. So certainly we're not morally better in the eyes of Jesus. And when you consider intelligence, obviously Jesus is profoundly intelligent. So he didn't think of other people as more intelligent than himself. And if we think in terms of talents and giftedness, obviously Jesus is extremely gifted. He was endowed by the Holy Spirit like no one in the history of the world. So what we mean here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, is to count other people as being more important than ourselves. Now listen to what he says. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest also for the interest of others. And really the focus is not looking out for our own interest. I am such a selfish rascal, as your wife is, by the way, and your husband is, and your children are, and your parents. We're all so selfish, we're always looking for a loophole here to be focused on ourselves. The concern of the text is to be focused on others. How do we know that? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what is the meek mind? What is the mind of Christ that we are to have? What is true meekness? This is true meekness. Verse 6, who being in the form of God. What does that mean? Being in the form of God means this. That particular Greek word means to have the attributes of a particular thing. We might paraphrase it this way, who being in very nature God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. And why? Because He is God. He is Almighty God. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Everything that the Father is, Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit is. And so to say that He was in the form of God is to say that every attribute of deity, every attribute of divinity was Christ's attribute. Is God eternal? Jesus is eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. Is God omniscient? Jesus is omniscient. Is God omnipresent? Jesus is omnipresent in His divine nature. And so on. Is God omnipotent? Jesus is omnipotent in His divine nature. And so He is in every respect God in verse 5. But notice what we're told here. He says He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. If I go pick up the keys to my car and insert those keys in the ignition and go driving, I'm not robbing that car, robbing someone of a car. It's my car. There's no robbery involved in it. Equality with the Father is something that was not robbery. It was by virtue of who Jesus is, His by native right. It is His. It is His inherently. He is equal with God. There is an allusion here to Adam's sin, who was not equal to God in any sense whatsoever, being merely a creature, but who reached out to be equal with God. Jesus, on the other hand, who is fully equal with God, doesn't focus on that, but focuses on you and focuses on me. He doesn't focus on His dignity and maintaining His dignity. He doesn't focus on His own importance. He focuses on your importance. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5, verse 6, who being in every way God Almighty, did not hold on to the recognition that He's God Almighty above all things else. Rather, He focused on your need above all things else. And then He goes on, He says in verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Taking, He says, He made Himself of no reputation. I like to translate it, making Himself of no account. The Greek word literally means to empty Himself, but it's never used literally in the New Testament. And what it means here is this. Jesus did not empty Himself of being God. He was always God and remained God when He became a man. He added to His deity His humanity. But what we're told here is, and this is the very essence of meekness, He made Himself of no account. What was important to Jesus was you, not Himself. And indeed, that is the very definition of this particular Greek word. This very definition of this word that I like to translate meekness is described by Danker, Bauer, Art, and Gingrich as meaning this. To not be overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. There it is. Not to be overly impressed with a sense of one's own self-importance, but rather to be gentle, humble, considerate, meek in the older favorable sense. Now think of Jesus. Meek Jesus. Meek Jesus, who is Almighty God, who always existed. Before there were angels and archangels, He existed in perfect union with the Father and the Spirit. From the moment that the first angels were created, they worshiped Him. Jesus, the King of angels, the King of heaven, leaves all of that and comes to earth and becomes a one-celled baby in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary and is born. And He's born into poverty. He's laid in a cow's feeding trough. That's His bed. A manger. The feeding trough for cows and sheep and goats. That's where He sleeps. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's utterly dependent on a human woman, on Mary who nurses him and feeds him at her breast, Mary who changes his diapers. Almighty God becomes a human being while still being God. Now, if you want a picture of meekness, you begin to see it in the personality of Jesus. It doesn't mean that he's a wimp. It doesn't mean that he keeps his mouth shut when he should speak. But at the same time, if you look at Christ, what is the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows? What is the Via Dolorosa? It is what? It is a path in which Christ gives up his rights, gives up his privileges, gives up his dignity, gives up what is his by virtue of who he is. The Via Dolorosa is the way of sorrows. It is the way that leads to a cross. What do you call crucifixion but being a doormat? Christ made himself a doormat. We don't like to think that way, do we? Because we run away when we're asked to do something in a marriage or as a child or as an employee or even an employer. We run away from it and say, well, you don't think that God expects me to be a doormat, do you? Oh, I want to ask you, what do you call the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, if it isn't the way of being a doormat? What do you call being crowned with thorns if it isn't being a doormat? What do you call being stripped naked if it isn't being a doormat? What do you call having your back ripped open by a cat of nine tails with those leather straps with pieces of metal in it ripping into your back and then they catch? And the one doing the whipping jerks back and pulls pieces of meat from your back. What do you call that but being a doormat? What do you call it when you are laid on a piece of wood and have your hands and your feet nailed to it? What do you call that? What do you call that when religious leaders walk by and spit on your naked body as your blood is flowing out, as you're mocked by two thieves? What do you call that but being a doormat? That's meekness. That's the mind of Christ. But I want us to see the balance of it and why it isn't Casper Milquetoast, why it isn't somebody who is a wimp, why it takes a strong man to do this. Who is this Christ? Who is this one who made himself of no account? Who is this one that said, you are more important than I am? Who is the one who says, it's more important that this person be rescued from an eternal burning hell and be with me and my Father and the Holy Spirit forever than that I be worshipped, as is my right? It is better by far that I give up the glory of heaven. It is better by far that I suffer the agonies of the damned, that they may never taste hell and only experience heaven. That's the mind of Christ, and that is meekness. And God calls you and me to take up a cross, and that means God calls you and me to be meek. And let me assure you, there are millions of people on our planet who are eaten up with their own sense of inferiority, who are bullied and intimidated into silence, who are not meek. But Christ, who is totally confident in the Father's love, Christ, who is totally confident of who he is in himself, Christ, who does not feel himself inferior to anyone anywhere, was truly a meek man. And meekness is not a natural human attribute. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the same Jesus who speaks blunt words at times. He humbles himself, verse 8, and becomes obedient, he says, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. I think if we follow this out with the text that I read earlier this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and picking it up at verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, page 1367, we begin to see meekness is not being Casper Milquetoast. Meekness is not keeping your mouth shut always. Meekness is not shrinking away like a whipped dog with your tail between your legs. And we see it here profoundly in Paul's admonition to Pastor Timothy. Page 1367, 2 Timothy 2:24. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. And then verse 25, here's this particular fruit of the Spirit. In humility, in meekness. Let that sink in for a moment. In humility, in meekness. In meekness, he says, correcting those who are in opposition. Does that jangle like a John Cage concert? Does that kind of jar with a dissonance? In meekness, correcting? In meekness, correcting? Correcting. It's a Greek word that describes training of little children. It's a Greek word that describes discipling. It's a concept that's used of God's chastening hand on us throughout life. In meekness, correcting. You see, it's not backing away from a responsibility. It's not always keeping your mouth shut. It's not shrinking away because you're bullied and intimidated by people. Indeed, meekness can be accompanied by great boldness and assertiveness. In meekness, correcting those. Why are the two things put together? In meekness, correcting. Because the bottom line is this, as we'll see in a moment. You can't change yourself. How can you ever change somebody else? Oh, if you have absolute control of another human being, you might be able to modify external conduct. In one of the many jobs I held before I became a preacher, I worked at an adventure park and did announcements and played records and sang and did a little acting. And during my break, I would visit with people, and we had a trained animal act there. I'm probably the only person that you have ever met who has had a monkey on his back, literally. An adult chimp, not a baby chimp, not the cute little ones that run around. An adult chimp, the kind that with one sweep of the arm can break your neck, jumped on my back, looking for lice in all the wrong places and not finding. Be very still. Well, I asked these people about animal training. They told me about how they train dolphins because they had a trained dolphin act. He said, you think those dolphins bounce these balls on their nose and through hoops because of the mackerel we throw them? He said, when they don't do what we tell them and train them to do, we jump into the tank with them with baseball bats and beat the so-and-so out of them. Doesn't that ruin it for you? You're going back to marine land now? Oh, the cute little dolphins. No wonder killer whales kill the trainers. Positive and negative reinforcement. Positive, oh, goody, a mackerel. Negative, uh-oh, here he comes with that baseball bat again. Does it ruin it for you? That's how he told me. So that's how we do it. Positive and negative reinforcement. If you have absolute control of your teenagers, absolute control. I'm talking about bars, torture devices. You can make them do what you want them to do externally, but you can't change their hearts. That's why you get frustrated. Preachers, he says. You got to correct those folks, preacher. That's what he's saying to Timothy. Young preacher Timothy, flee youthful lusts. He said, got to make them do right. I'm going to make them do right. He's got to do it in meekness. Why you got to do it in meekness? Let's read on and see. Verse 25, 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, correcting those who are in opposition. You mean people sometimes oppose preachers? If God, notice this, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may come, they may know the truth. If God may perhaps. Oh, there's the whole key. You know why a pastor needs to be meek like Jesus? Because a pastor needs to understand something. He cannot make people do right. You know why parents need to be meek when they correct their children? They've got to correct their children. But why do they need to be meek? Because they have to come to grips with the reality. It's not your smartness and that makes your children mind. You basically got two choices in life as a parent. You're either going to be a tyrant or you're going to be a manipulator who produces mentally ill, neurotic children. That's it. There are only two choices. That's what I've concluded after decades of dealing with people and all of the sorry messes they've made of their children. You're either going to have rebellious children or you're going to have neurotic, sycophantic, hypocritical, wounded children who externally comply, but inside they're just all messed up. And it's all your fault. Are you kidding me? Do you really believe that? May I tell you a secret? Yes, I do. What's the deal then? How can you possibly correct children? How can a pastor possibly correct his congregation? Well, here's the answer. He says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. It all depends on God. Successful parenting is utterly, totally, and absolutely dependent on God. Successfully correcting people in a church is utterly, absolutely, and totally dependent on God. If God, perhaps. I wish it weren't there, that word perhaps. I wish that God were like a Coke machine that always gives a Coke when you put the quarter in. I wish prayer worked that way. You just say the right words. You do the right thing. You get the right results. Just like my porpoise trainer acquaintance back over 40 years ago with his baseball bat. People are not porpoises. You can modify external behavior by fear and terror, but you cannot change the heart by anything of this world. It takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It does. If God, perhaps. 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 No guarantee here. I thought it was a covenant child. Only if the Holy Spirit draws that child in response to God's promises is that child going to be a true Christian. And they can fool you when they're children. Wait till they're on the other side of adolescence. Let not him who puts on his armor boast as him who takes it off. Parenting is tough work because you're dealing with goats. And they can be so cute when they're little goats. You go out to the Rapids Parish Fair, and I love to go see the animals and the little goats, and I think, oh, you know, we ought to see if we can buy a little goat like that. And my wife says, are you crazy? I said, well, yeah. You know all those plants we work on planting and landscaping and doing all that? Do you want a goat to eat all that stuff? I said, well, no. Not. Do you want a goat to climb on top of the car? No, not really. If God, perhaps, it's all dependent on the perhaps. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance. Do you mean repentance isn't something you and I can just do? I think it's time to repent. I mean, you do that? Is that it? You know, I'm going to go through life. I'm going to fornicate, commit adultery, smoke pot, get drunk, gamble away my money, and steal from others, and let me sow a few wild oats here first, praying for crop failures, and then I'm going to repent. You can't repent. You don't have the ability to repent. The Holy Spirit has to enable you to repent. I mean, that's the amazing thing about being presumptuous when you're in sin. Well, I got to enjoy this a little longer. You know, got to make the morning last, and then finally, then I'll repent. Repentance isn't something you do. It's something you do in response to the work of the Holy Spirit. If God, perhaps, he says, may grant them repentance. And the result is what? So that they may know the truth. They may know the truth. The light bulb may come on. Look at it in the next verse. And that they may come to their senses. That's that mental illness deal again that I've talked about when I did that little series on spiritual keys to unlock mental health. Everybody's nuts. From George W. Bush to George Herbert Walker Bush to Barack Hussein Obama to all of the Supreme Court justices to Governor Jindal to the mayors of our city and me. I too am nuts. But so is your husband and so is your wife. To what degree? Is it said tongue in cheek? Only slightly. It means that no one who has ever walked our planet but Jesus was ever fully mentally healthy. That's what it means. Only Jesus Christ, of all humans who have lived and walked on our planet, was totally mentally healthy. Everyone else is a little bit out of touch with reality. That's why we can see the speck in our brother's eye and focus on it in an obsessive, compulsive way and be utterly oblivious to the giant 2x4 sticking out of our own face, covering our other eye. I can see your speck. I have great trouble seeing the big, giant beam in my own eye. It's because of mental illness. Everyone is mentally ill to that degree. What is he saying here? He's saying preachers need to remember when they deal with difficult parishioners, they're dealing with mentally ill people. In the sense, he says here, that they may come to their senses. They're out of touch with their senses. They're out of touch with reality. They don't see things. He can't make them understand the truth. You see spiritual truth unlike truth in physics. Spiritual truth unlike truth in chemistry. Spiritual truth unlike truth in biology is caught rather than taught. It's caught rather than taught. It's that moment when you're walking in the dark hall and suddenly the light bulb that you thought was burned out, for some bizarre reason, perhaps because there's a large rat or possum up there, walking across the wires, the light bulb comes on. Oh, wow. Oh, who turned that on? That's the way truth comes to us, spiritual truth. Truth is caught, not taught. You see, he said, when people are in opposition, Timothy, he said, you got to pray for them. He said, you got to pray for them because what? God may not grant them the gift of repentance. You got to keep praying until God hears and answers your prayer. Because until the Holy Spirit grants them the gift of repentance, they're going to continue to be opposing you and believing they're doing God's service. Wow. Really? Yeah. Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, he said, the time will come when those who put you to death will believe they're offering service to God. He said, you got to understand that when you preach the Word and there's resistance to the preaching of the Word, you need to be nice to those people. You need to be kind to them. You need to be gentle with them. He said, you got to be meek because you got to realize there's nothing you can do. You can be forceful. You can be not forceful. You can be long-winded or short-winded. You can raise your voice. You can lower your voice. You can be extremely logical or all over the charts when it comes to reason. Unless the Holy Spirit is giving that gift of repentance, it's water off a duck's back. Correcting those who are in opposition, verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Knowing truth is not an intellectual thing. Knowing the truth is the rat, the giant rat, walking across your wiring in your attic so the light bulb comes on. Whoa! Truth is caught, not taught. It's the light bulb going off. It's you've had this conversation, you put your kids down, and you ripped them apart, and just tearing them apart to manipulate them into obedience. Well, I never lay a hand on my kids. No, you just rip their souls apart. And then all of a sudden, truth is caught rather than taught. The light bulb goes off and you say, oh God, oh God, as a tape is played back to you. Oh God, how could I have said that? Oh God, that was a terrible thing to say. Oh God, please forgive me. Oh God, show me what I need to do in order to help my child recover from the lacerations by my wicked, vicious, sharp tongue. There are those whose words are as sword thrusts, said Solomon. And boy, I've thrust them. See, truth is caught rather than taught. It's the light bulb going off. It's the aha moment. It's the, wow, I can't believe I said that. They come to know the truth that they may come to their senses. And notice the last part of verse 26. And escape the snare of the devil. The devil's snare. What's that? If we had eyes to see the world the way the world really is, people around us are in bondage. And it's demonic bondage. They're in bondage. It's demonic bondage. It's the snare. It's the trap of the devil. They can't set themselves free. And the amazing and sad thing is, because sin, and particularly pride, blinds the eyes, They don't even see they're in bondage. I'm doing what I want to do, man. I'm totally free. No, you're totally enslaved. You can't stop what you're doing. You can't stop what you're doing. You're powerless. And escape the snare of the devil. Notice this. Boy, this ought to make you really mad. I hope it makes you mad. But not mad at me, mad at the devil. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. Just a puppet on a string. You think I'm free. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm indulging in my lust. I'm satisfying this, titillating this, doing that, doing what I want to do. I'm free. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Oh, you're an idiot. You're a puppet on a string. When Satan lifts this finger, up goes the foot and hand. When he lifts this finger, up goes this foot and hand. You're a puppet on a string. You don't realize it. You think you're free. You're just being manipulated by supernatural forces who can work their will in your life. And never forget this. Unlike our Lord God, who loves you and wants good for you, the dark powers that affect so much in this world, they are sadistic and they get incredible pleasure out of hurting you and humiliating you. See, there's the picture. That's what preachers are up against. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, verse 24. But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in meekness. Why in meekness? Meekness because what? We have to come to grips with the fact we can't change other people. We can't make them do right. We can't break their bad habits. We can't reshape them in our image. And this is a huge key to dealing with our anger. Why do we get angry? We get angry because we're frustrated, because we're not being treated with respect. I want you to know something. God dealt a death blow to a terrible temper problem that I had for years by coming to grips with one basic truth. I don't have the right to be respected. For years, I was deluded into believing that as a pastor and as a parent, I had the right to be respected. What? Let's turn that around. My children have a responsibility to respect me. But I don't have the right to be respected. You see how it turns around? As long as I'm focusing on my rights, I'm going to get angry. Because nobody's going to treat me with the respect I believe I deserve. Whether as a pastor, as a husband, or as a father. But the moment that I forget about my rights, was Jesus concerned about his rights? Did Jesus say, "You will respect me, Judas"? Is that Jesus? I mean, is Jesus that way? Peter, you're going to treat me with respect. Is that your picture of Jesus? Looks like a lunatic. Just like you look when you get mad at your kids. Don't let them carry those video cell phones. Man, if they put you on YouTube, you are cooked. Your goose is cooked. You respect me, young man. You know. What is more likely to engender respect? That or the approach of Jesus? May I say how to deal with a child who's dealing with you with disrespect? Make sure you're calm first. How do you get calm? First thing you got to do is you got to go to the cross. Let's go climb Mount Calvary. Let's walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows and the way of the cross. Lord, what do I deserve? Do I deserve to be respected? No, Lord, I deserve. I deserve hell. And Lord, this is what you did for me. You, the King of heaven, the King of angels, you were crucified. That's that meekness. And then you come to your child and say, son, daughter, whatever term of endearment you might have, try to get them calm first. You say, I want to share some thoughts with you. You want to share, look, I want for you more than anything in all the world God's blessing on your life. That's what I want. That's the whole reason I'm a parent. I want God's blessing on your life. I want you to enjoy God's smile on your life. And you know, I have to tell you this. I don't have the right to be respected by you, and we're taking that off the table. But let me tell you, if you disrespect me, there are going to be consequences from God. What? No, God's going to get you, not me. Step out of the way. If you fail to honor your father and mother, your days will not be long on the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's the first commandment with promise, and it's applied to believers. If you don't honor your father and mother, your days will not be long. In fact, read some of the Proverbs to him. The raven of valley is likely to pluck out your eye. Would you like a crow to light on your head and pluck out your eye? He said, what? No, that's in the Bible. It is in the Bible. You want a crow to pluck out your eye? By the way, Mel Gibson in his movie, The Passion of the Christ, wove that into that scene with the thieves on the cross. You know, son, daughter, I don't have the right to be respected by you. But I want to stress to you the terrible responsibility that is yours to treat your father and mother with respect. You see what that does? It gets you out of the way. It gets the things that really tick you off and set you off and get the little time bomb inside of you to ticking. And it takes the child and says, look, it's a really serious thing to not honor God by honoring your father and mother. Does that make sense? And it applies to things like being a pastor, as he says here. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, in humility and meekness, correcting. So there's correction. So think of Christ, meek and mild Jesus. Jesus, the meekest man who ever lived, more meek than Moses. But Jesus tells the truth. Meekness and being a doormat does not mean that you never tell people the truth. It means this, that you're willing to suffer any indignity for the sake of Christ. You're willing to suffer any indignity for the sake of Christ. To the degree that you are focused on yourself and your importance and your worth and your rights, you can never be willing to do that. But Jesus is willing to be made of no account to save us. And that's what we're called to do. We have one last scripture to look at and we're done. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, page 1341. This word is here again. Meekness is not natural. Having an inferiority complex, that's natural. Having a superiority complex, that's natural. Feeling you're worthless and having a spirit of worthlessness, that's natural. Meekness is supernatural. You only get it to the degree that you're full of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 6:1, page 1341. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. In a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, there's another reason for meekness. Jesus never had that reason for meekness. I've got it and you've got it. When you have a person that you're dealing with who is in serious sin, what are you going to do? You've got to go to that person in a spirit of meekness. And here's an aspect of meekness that's true for us, but not true for Jesus. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, I like to think that sometimes I don't have to worry about fleeing youthful lust anymore because I'm an old guy. And I could be on Social Security right now. And it could have been for a year and a half or so. I'm an old guy. So I don't have to worry about youthful lust, huh? You know, there's certain sins that are particular to certain age in life. Lust is more a part likely of being young. And if you read the pastoral epistles, you know what the one is for old folks? That's it. Is boozing it up. You can booze it up with pills, or you can booze it up with booze. But the sins that are peculiar for being young, but not exclusively peculiar, are youthful lust. But for older people, he warns, he says, Timothy, you got to tell them now. You got to watch out for those old men and old women because they're going to be getting all liquored up. I mean, after all, when you're young, you got no excuse to get liquored up. It's just experimentation, you know. But when you get old, oh, man, oh, I can't get to sleep. My back is killing me. So you get up and open it up and pour it in, you know. Well, one little shot won't hurt. You know, and then you go to bed and you still can't quite sleep. So you get up again and, well, you know, having trouble, man. I'm feeling a little better, but maybe another one, you know. Pour it in there. You think I'm making this up? I mean, this is in the pastoral epistles. Youthful lust and old age drunkenness. But here's the bottom line. I've known some old geezers my age who committed adultery. So I need to still be scared of women. Really? Yeah. Don't take foolish chances. Don't go taking a road trip with somebody else's wife saying, I'm beyond that. You're a fool if you think that. You wouldn't be the first 70 or 80 year old who fell into the devil's snare in adultery. Really? Yeah, you'd be amazed. What is it? What's his point? He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, as long as you and I are alive, we're subject to temptation. We are. Certain things may not hound you quite as vigorously as they did when you were 40 years younger than you are now, but they're still there. And that's an aspect of meekness, isn't it? It means that when you go to somebody who is in trouble, you got to go with a real sense that you're nothing. You're not important. What they think of you is not important. They may write you off as a fool and they may cuss you out. You're not going because of you. You're going because of them and because God's called you to do it. And you go with a profound awareness, not only that you can be tempted and fall into the same sin therein, but a profound sense, going back to 2 Timothy 2, you're going to not only be ineffective, but you're going to make things worse by going ahead and acting. So you need wisdom from the Spirit of God, because there's a right thing to say and a wrong thing to say. There's a right way to say the right thing and the wrong way to say the right thing. And there's a right time to say the right thing and a wrong time. Ecclesiastes 3. You know what it all boils down to? It all boils down to prayer. And to the degree that you're full of the Holy Spirit and not full of yourself, that profound awareness of utter dependence on God for everything you do that's important in life comes home to you. That's meekness. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I commend it to mommies and daddies. Be meek mommies and meek daddies. And I commend it to pastors. And I commend it to Sunday school teachers. And I commend it to businessmen and to doctors to be meek. To be meek with dealing with other people. It doesn't mean you keep your mouth shut. You tell them the truth. You tell them the truth in love. And you tell them the truth according to their ability to hear the truth at the time. And you tell them the truth, realizing it's not me that's important in telling this truth. It's the truth of God that's important. And it's that person's soul. I want to win that person to the Lord. Here's the last thought. And not just discharge my own sense of duty. You know, that gets in the way. Well, I ought to say something. Because if I'm silent, I'm going to have guilty silence. So in order to discharge a duty, I say the wrong thing the wrong way at the wrong time. Boy, life's difficult, isn't it? And being a leader is double tough. And it's only the Holy Spirit filling us full of the presence of Jesus that can make us effective in this world. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for me. I am so lacking in meekness at times. I just get full of myself, Lord, thinking about my dignity, my importance. Lord, I'm just a good American and given over to the spirit of our age, which is this profound pandemic of narcissistic personality disorder that our president and former president and all the former presidents and senators and congressmen and judges and governors and mayors and psychiatrists and psychologists and doctors and lawyers and housewives and teachers and ditch diggers are all consumed with. We're just so into ourselves, Lord. It's just so American to be into yourself. Lord, would you give us to be into Jesus and into people? Would you give us to be empty of self, to where we're no longer important, but Jesus and people are? Lord, I'm just so lacking in this fruit of the Spirit. Would you help me, Lord? Would you help me that I would be meek like Jesus, bold to speak the truth, but without any concern for my own self and what people think, but thinking of their needs, thinking of being effective. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Meek, mild, sweet Jesus, have mercy on us and grant us this gift of your Spirit, meekness. For Jesus' sake, amen.